All right, got your Bible, turn to 2 Peter chapter 2, way back in the back, close to Revelation, before 3 John's, Jude, and Revelation. You'll find 2 Peter chapter 2. We are continuing our study on letting the Bible define itself. Remember last week, I told you about the importance of the order in which we try to understand a passage as far as definition and application. We have to properly define the word before we try to make an application to the word. Most of the time, we find out some of these words that we're going to be going over, we have ingrained in our mind so much an inaccurate definition of a word that we have an application jammed into it. So every time we see that word, we think of it in only one context. So what we're trying to do in this study is we're trying to understand what is the exact biblical definition of this word so that we can make proper application. Because remember, the definition is going to stay consistent. The application, that can change. And remember, last week we went over salvation, and we said we looked it up in the Bible, and we found out another like word for salvation was, anybody remember? Yeah. Delivered or deliverance. Remember, salvation meant delivered or deliverance. We looked at salvation from hell, you know, the general sense, that's what we usually look at. We think of saved or salvation, we think of hell. But remember, I showed you also in the Bible that Paul was trying to get saved from prison, and he was trusting on the prayer of the saints to get him out of that. Remember, we went over the woman shall be saved in childbirth, and we realized that is not saved, and she's going to heaven. She's not saved from hell for bearing children. That was in 1 Timothy 2. But she was saved from being deceived. She was saved from deception. We also went, we looked at being saved from death in this body by the blessed hope, the second coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We were saved by hope in that sense, that our body won't die. We were saved from physical death. And that's what we did last week. But we found out that if we use an application as a definition, that there's a lot of false doctrines can result from that. So you got 2 Peter chapter 2. Let's start in verse 1. 2 Peter 2, 1. The Bible says this, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not." So, of course, the word tonight, if you couldn't guess from the board, we're going to be going over damnation. And no, that's not a curse word, and not in the Bible sense of the word. A lot of these words, I don't know if you ever get to read in your Bible and you say, can we say that? Can we say that word? If you're reading the Bible up front, you could say every single word in there. Amen. You just start reading that scripture. Because remember, was it Proverbs 30, verse 5? Every word of God is pure. Damnation is in the Bible. That word is pure. It was put there for a reason. Okay, don't be scared to say that. And I know the world, they'll take Bible words out of context, they'll twist it around, and they'll try to put bad definitions in there. If it's in the Bible, it's a pure word. That's what the Word of God says. But see, a lot of times with damnation, we already make an assumption. Whenever I say damnation, I bet that you instantly think that means someone's getting cast into hell, right? That's everybody below the Wade, okay? What do you think of when you think of damnation? What do you think of when you think of damnation? Okay, you're not allowed to answer any more questions. Most people, whenever you first hear the word damnation, you think, okay, someone is getting damned to hell. Okay, they're getting sitting down, there's fire, there's judgment, there's torture, there's torment, and that's where their soul is going, right? You hear damnation and that's what you think. But the thing is, that's an assumed definition, is that you're sent to hell for all eternity. That's a definition mixed in with an application. And whenever you mix the two together, you're going to get an improper definition. And then every time you see that word, you're going to think of only one application. Because hell is definitely an application, and that's the dominant one when you see damnation, is most of the time you're hearing about a soul going down to hell. And we'll read a passage about that here in a little bit. But to be able to find the biblical definition of this, we're looking for like words. We're seeing scripture that word damnation is in the Bible. We're going to take look at the context. We're going to look at like words used. We're going to use that parallelism again. And we're going to see if we could figure out what exactly the Bible definition of damnation is. 2 Peter 2, we'll read 1 through 3 again, because we actually get damnable in here and we get damnation in both these in two of these three verses. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. You see that they're damnable heresies, and they're bringing on swift destruction. Destruction is the key word we're looking for here. That's a good like word for damnation. Well, let's continue on. Verse 2, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. What happens to these false prophets and these false teachers? Jump down to verse 12. It's still talking about them here. Verse 12, 2 Peter 2:12. But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. So we have destruction, we got destroyed, we're told that they're going to perish. Does that mean in hell? That's not in the context right here. But the definition of the word we're looking for here, damnation, notice there was judgment mentioned in verse 3, but it talks about destruction, it's talking about destroyed, and it's talking about perishing. Okay, those are some good like words. I'm going to write that here right now. I'm going to put destruction. As a good like word for damnation. And let's find another verse here. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And we'll check it with other portions of the Bible and see if the definition here matches up as well. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Because just like saved means delivered. We went over there last week. Damnation is just the opposite of salvation. Okay, at the end of your life, you're either saved or you're damned. One or the other. Okay, it's two sides of the same coin. And in the same way, just like saved means delivered, damnation means destruction. Okay, you can be either delivered or you can be destroyed. One or the other. And this verse here in 2 Thessalonians 2, we're going to start in verse 10. And we'll see here the great likeness that kind of ties together here what I'm saying. Verse 10, 2 Thessalonians 2:10. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Okay, the contrast there is perishing as opposed to being saved. Verse 11, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusions that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So in verse 10, it's talking about them being saved. In verse 12, it's talking about them being damned. And again, we see the word perish in there in verse 10. So a good definition that we got from the Bible so far is destruction or to perish. In other words, that we'll see in correlation here often is this is due to judgment. We saw that in 2 Peter. So I'm going to put judgment right up here. Sloppy handwriting and speed makes it even worse. So good luck reading my notes. Now listen, this definition, I understand it's simple, but it's strong. Okay, it's damnation. That is a strong word. That is a hard word. Okay, that's why people try to use the first portion of this as a curse word. And whenever they use that, whenever they try to damn something, they're actually trying to call God a curse down on whatever item they are trying to damn. And that's why they often put his name in front of it, because they're trying to add power to their words, and they're trying to call a curse and destruction on whatever thing they are trying to get damned. Okay? So it's a powerful word, it's short, and it's simple, but the definition here is not going to change. Okay? This definition is not going to change. We can do the same definition through this entire lesson here tonight. The definition does not change. Now the application, that changes. Remember, in our definition doesn't say anything about hell. It's talking about destruction, about perishing because of judgment. Now let's look at some of the applications. Turn to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23, look at verse 13. We'll start at 13. It's the Lord Jesus talking to the scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites here. He's giving them what for? Because they deserve it. Matthew 23, 13. "But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men," no heaven for them, "for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entered to go in." They're not going into heaven. They're the people they're under are not going to be able to get into heaven. Verse 14, "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves." So here we have a good application. It's in Matthew 23, and the application here is hell. They say, what is getting destroyed here? That's the soul. Okay, this is the application you're used to getting. Here's a cross-reference verse for you. Oh, actually, look at verse 33. "Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell?" So he's talking about damnation, he's talking about destruction in hell, talking about perishing in hell. He's talking because of judgment, because of what they're doing, they're going to get damnation in hell, they're going to be destroyed in hell. Matthew 10:28, the Bible says this, Jesus speaking, Matthew 10:28, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Okay, this is the one we're used to. We're used to the application being in hell and the soul being destroyed is what the Bible says. This is the dominant application that we like to think of. But if we only think of this application, whenever we look at some of these other verses that we're going to be looking at, you get all sorts of weird doctrine. Okay, so we need to make for sure we separate the two. The definition stays the same. Application changes. Okay, turn to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, and we'll start in verse 1. Romans 13, verse 1. The Bible says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God." The higher powers is talking about government, okay? Verse 2. "Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation." Now see, if we make this first application here and saying, okay, damnation is your soul getting sent to hell, then you can say right there the Bible says that if you disobey the government, your soul is going to go to hell. You see that? It's because we're mixing an application in with the definition. Okay, that's why it's important we use just the definition, and let's look and we'll find out exactly what our context is here and see if we can figure out what is it that's going to be perishing. Because it's not your soul that's going to perish whenever you disobey the government. Let's see what happens. What's going to be destroyed? Verse 3. Romans 13:3. "For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. Okay, see the judgment from the government, it's only going to come on those that are doing evil. It's not coming on to the workers of good, okay? They're not a terror to good works. Verse 4, for he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. The warnings to those that do evil, that don't follow the law. That's who the government's going to get. But notice, it's not talking about throwing your soul in hell. Look at what the Bible says is going to be used by the government to execute this judgment. Verse 4, it says, for he is a minister of God to thee for good, but if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. What does the sword attack? What does the sword destroy? That destroys your body. That doesn't destroy your soul. That destroys your body. See, it says, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Verse 5, wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also. That's paying your taxes. For they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. So the Bible's talking about here, if you do evil, you should fear the government because of damnation, destruction, that they can bring on your body. Okay, it's talking about destroying your body. So how can they destroy your body? What's going to be the destruction of your body? They're going to throw you in prison. They're going to throw you in jail. Remember last week, we talked about Paul getting saved from his bonds. He was in bonds. He was needing salvation from prison. Your body could rot in prison, or if you do enough evil, the government gets a hold of you, law enforcement get a hold of you, you go on a killing spree, whatever, they could sentence you to death. There's the destruction of your body. There's the sword being applied because of judgment, but it's the destruction of your body based on judgment here carried out by the government. Okay? So here we have a different damnation. The soul's not going to hell. The government can't send your body to hell or send your soul to hell. That's a good thing, too, because depending on who's in charge, half the nation would always be in hell one time or another. So that's a good thing. Turn to, let's see here. We've got Romans 13. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11. Trying to get all this covered, but I'm trying not to go too fast as well. We'll see how it goes. If it doesn't make sense, act like it does, and then we won't go over it again next week. But if everybody's confused, I'll just preach the same thing next week, and you'll all be surprised to be like, wow, this is amazing. It's like, good, it makes sense the second time. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, look at verse 26. Context here is talking about the Lord's Supper. Paul's going over the Lord's Supper with the Corinthian church. Just gave him instructions for it. But look at this. 1 Corinthians 11, starting verse 26. For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. So here again we have a damnation that's going to be taking place because of someone eating or drinking the Lord's Supper unworthily. We'll talk about being unworthily, what that means here in a little bit. But does a Christian have to fear hellfire if they partake of the Lord's Supper unworthily? You're not going to lose your salvation by taking the Lord's Supper when you shouldn't. Okay? Will an unbeliever be damned to hell for the same reason? They're not going to be damned to hell because they partook of the Lord's Supper when they shouldn't have. What is the damnation talking to? What is going to be destroyed here? What is going to perish because of judgment here? What is the damnation that we're talking about? Let's look at verse 29 and 30. We'll see what's going to be damned here, what's going to receive damnation. Verse 29. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. So here again, where are we at? 1 Corinthians 11. Here again, we have to worry about becoming weak or sickly or sleep. What's that affecting? That's not affecting your soul. That's affecting, again, your body. What's the damnation? What's the destruction? What can perish? When you sleep, that here in the context, many are weak and sickly and sleep. Sleep, that means you're dead. Okay, that's death. That's your body perishing. That's the destruction of your body. You die. That's what we're talking about in here in 1 Corinthians 11. Because you don't become weak, your soul doesn't become weak, your soul doesn't become sickly, and your soul doesn't sleep. Okay, there's some denominations out there that'll tell you it does not. So you say, what is unworthily? I don't want to partake of the Lord's Supper unworthily and have my body suffer destruction or perish because of judgment, because of taking the Lord's Supper unworthily. So what does unworthily mean? It doesn't mean that you're worthy of salvation. Okay, listen, nobody's worthy of salvation. Okay, God doesn't say, okay, you deserve it, you've done so good, you earned salvation today. Okay, none of us are worthy. So it doesn't mean worthy as far as worthy to be saved. So what makes someone unworthy to partake of the Lord's Supper? You say, oh, that's being an unbeliever. No. Look at verse 31 and 32. Well, let's go back to 30 for the context. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we, this is Paul writing to the Corinthians church, he's talking to saved believers, and he's talking about them drinking and partaking of the Lord's Supper unworthily. And he throws himself in there. Verse 31. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. See, Paul is not speaking to unbelievers here. He's speaking to himself and the church here. Look at verse 27. Verse 27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. How can it be unworthy? How does someone be unworthy because of this? The answer is sandwiched here between the two verses that mention unworthily so much, verse 28. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Partaking the Lord's Supper unworthily means that you are not examining yourself. Okay, the Lord's Supper, that's a fellowship time with the Lord Jesus Christ. When we have the Lord's Supper, which I hope to do here before too long, we have a time there where you examine yourself. You're quiet, you're praying, you're saying, Lord, is there something between me and you? Is there a hindrance in our relationship? There's a hindrance in our fellowship. And if there is something, the Lord will bring something to your mind and say, this is what I want you to work on. You know what that is? That's you stepping out in the right direction, and God could work on you that way. If we do not examine ourselves, if we say, ha, I've got this down, I can go ahead and take the Lord's Supper, this will be fine, I'm not judging myself, I'm all fine anyway, this is great, then God is going to judge you because of that. God will judge you if you won't judge yourself. Isn't that mentioned? Look at verse 31. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. When you examine yourself, you're saying, God, you're judging yourself. Okay, here's the judgment. You're judging yourself. And you're saying, God, is there something between me and you? If you refuse to judge yourself and examine yourself, God will provide a little destruction or perish to your body. You can be weak, you can be sickly, you can sleep. Why? Because he's chastening you. You're not willing to judge yourself, you're not willing to examine yourself, so he will chasten you into obedience. Has God ever had to do something harsh to you to get your attention? Has he ever allowed you to be sick or hurt or something to turn to him to get your attention? That's chastening of the Lord. The Bible tells us that in Proverbs 3, verse 11 and 12. I'll read it to you. Proverbs 3, 11 and 12. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. So this is a form of chastisement here with the Lord's Supper. If you eat or drink unworthily because you have not examined, you have not judged yourself, the Lord will judge you because of that. And he can make you weak, he can make you sickly, or he could even make you sleep. Okay, there's bodily destruction there. There's bodily damnation for eating and drinking unworthily. Turn to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. I'll give you something else that can be the aftermath of damnation. What else can be destroyed? Romans chapter 14. I am running out of board. Romans chapter 14. Let's look at verse 1 and 2. Get us some context here. Romans 14:1, him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. What it's talking about here is there's a baby Christian, there's a new convert here, that is convinced that it is not right to eat meat. Okay, he's saying there's something sinful about eating meat. I got to thinking, I was like, why in the world would a new convert sit there and think, okay, it's got to be a sin to eat meat? I think he took his Bible, started at the very beginning, read in Genesis that everybody was vegetarians in the garden, and said, it must not be right to eat meat. Whatever his conviction was, he has a personal conviction thinking it is a sin to eat meat. Okay, that's what we're talking about here. This is the context, and this chapter is instruction to mature Christians on how to deal with baby Christians that have unreasonable convictions. Let's look at verse 21. Yeah, verse 21, Romans 14, 21. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So here we see the Bible saying that this individual is damned if he eats meat. You mean he's going to go to hell for eating some meat? His soul is going to die because he's going to hell because he ate meat. No, that's the wrong application. What's the definition? Destruction, perish because of judgment. Let's look here at the context and we'll see what we're getting into, because the question is, are you damned to hell for eating meat? No, look at verse 20. There's no problem with eating meat. Look at verse 20. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. I'll give you another verse on that. 1 Timothy 4:4 says, for every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. The meat's not the problem. It's not sin to eat the meat. So does that mean that you're damned to hell for causing a brother to stumble? No, that's not the case either. Okay, the problem here is not that there's a sin going on. There's a perception of sin going on. The weaker brother thinks it's a sin to eat meat. We know it's not a sin to eat meat. So he's not damned for eating meat. But there's a perception problem. Look at verse 14 and 15. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. There's no problem with the meat, but junior Christian here, he esteems that it's unclean, so for him it's unclean, to him it's sin. Verse 15, but if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably, destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. So the destruction is happening to the weaker Christian here. It is happening because of the mature Christian. What is being destroyed? It's not his soul. His soul's not being destroyed. His body's not being destroyed. Okay, so there's some damnation going on, and it's not the soul, it's not the body. What could it be? Let's look at this, verse 5. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every man every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. The thing that's suffering damnation, destruction, and perishing here, it could be, you can consider it as mind, or we can call it conscience. You say, how is his mind or his conscience being destroyed here? Because if a stronger Christian persuades a weaker Christian to do something that he perceives to be sin, his conscience is being destroyed. His conscience is being damned because he's thinking, I don't believe this is right. You know, this is a conviction of mine. I believe that is wrong. But I'm seeing a mature Christian who I respect. I know he's saved. I know he's strong in the faith. He's doing it. Now there's doubt going on in his mind. Now there's destruction going on in his mind. Saying, is it right? Is it not? And, well, he's persuading me to do it, so I'll go ahead and do it. And now he's in this kind of state of confusion that I don't know if I can follow my conscience here. Is it? I don't really know what's right or wrong. Do I just go for him as an example? What am I doing here? And you're destroying the conscience of that younger Christian. Let me give you a more modern-day example. Let's read verse 5 again. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. What this reminds me of is I think of Seventh-day Adventists. I think that there are plenty of Seventh-day Adventists that are saved. I looked up some of their doctrine and think they do believe that Christ, Jesus Christ, was God manifest in the flesh. They believe in salvation by grace through faith. They believe in that. They get salvation right. After that, they stumble into all sorts of weird things. Weird doctrines. One of those doctrines is they have to try to keep the Sabbath, okay, which is go to church on Saturday instead of Sunday. To them, they esteem that day more than Sunday, okay? They're a weaker brother or sister saying, my personal conviction is that we have to have church on Saturday or on Sunday. That's fine if you want to go to church on Saturday, you can go to church on Saturday or Sunday. That's not a damnable heresy here in and of itself. Okay, but they esteem one day above another, and they're a weaker Christian, and then we come along and say, okay, listen, I understand you want to go to church on Saturdays. Why don't you just start coming to church on Sunday? And we persuade them with something that's not the Bible. I've been a Christian for a long time. I mean, there's nothing wrong with going to church on Sunday. You just need to follow me. My whole family does it. More people go to church on Sunday than on Saturday. And they try to persuade him with something that's not the Word of God. Okay, I, in effect, become their authority on why they're switching from Saturday to Sunday. And they say, okay, well, I'll just start coming to church on Sunday. And then they get there and they say, you know, I learned some Bible in my Seventh-day Adventist class or church Sabbath school that they have. But now it's okay because I know this guy's a good Christian. He goes to church on Sunday. Now I'm starting to go to church on Sunday. What else was I wrong about? What else, you know, and there's confusion in there. Why? Because their conscience, their mind has been destroyed. It's been damned because their conscience has been messed up because a stronger brother ruined the thought process of a weaker brother on probably something that didn't make a whole lot of difference, like eating meat. Okay, so see, the damnation there is the mind, that's the conscience of the individual. Let me give you one more. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5. So see, we're getting all sorts of different things that the word damnation or damned could be destroying, and it's not always the soul in hell. But we can get into all sorts of weird doctrine if we try to force the application to be part of the definition. In each one of these examples, we could use destruction or perish because of judgment in there for damnation. Not to replace it with a better word, but to change it in our minds just temporarily so we understand the Bible word, the correct word in the Bible. But we're seeing the different applications to help us from getting into false doctrine. 1 Timothy chapter 5, look at verse 9. This chapter is talking about widows and who the church should be taking care of as far as what widows the church should take care of and provide for. 1 Timothy 5, 9. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works. If she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have received the affliction of afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work, but the younger widow refuse. For when they have begun to wax wanton again against Christ, they will marry, having damnation, because they have cast off their first faith. And withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. So here we find out that some widows have damnation because they have cast off their first faith. You're saying that if a church takes on a widow that's too young, they're sending her into damnation? You know, I mean, there's great confusion that we could have in this passage if we don't have the proper definition for damnation here that we're talking about. But remember, we got to figure out what is being destroyed here. What is perishing? What is being destroyed because of judgment? Remember, these are the qualifications for the women that the church was going to take care of. I want to point out that the old ladies, they had really good testimonies. Look at verse 10. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man, well reported of. These are the older ladies that are well reported of for good works. If she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she had washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. Okay, she's got this good reputation. She's got this good report of all these good works, this good behavior. The Bible says those are the women that the church should be taking care of. The good old ladies brought up kids. They're doing these good works. They're a good testimony. Okay, those are the ones that the church should be taking care of. But then we have the young ladies. Paul's instructing Timothy here that the young ladies, they'll eventually remarry and they're going to have husbands to take care of them. Okay, these are not women that the church should be financially strapped to. If they're under 60 years old, they can marry another man and they can have their own provision there. Because see, look, if the church took care of them financially instead of getting married, here's what's going to happen. It's listed in verse 13. Verse 12, having damnation because they cast off their first faith. Verse 13, and withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also and busybodies, speaking things that they ought not. See, if the church was to take in too young of a widow, and she doesn't go out and remarry and start cohabitating with her husband and being supported of by him, the church just starts giving her money and starts taking care of her. She becomes a welfare child of the church, basically. What happens in America when someone gets too much welfare and they don't go out and work, they don't do things? Verse 14 describes what they end up happening. Verse 13, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also and busybodies, speaking things that they ought not. What happens? They become a leech on society. They get lazy. They become gossips. They just go around because, hey, they don't have a husband to take care of. They don't have a husband to take care of them. They're getting provided of by the church. You know what's having damnation here? What's being destroyed? It's their testimony. Their testimony and their reputation is what's being destroyed. Because look what happens in verse 14. When they get lazy and they become gossips, verse 14, I will therefore, here's the cure for that. Verse 14, I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. Paul's saying, hey, if those ladies get married, they're going to start having obligations at home. They're going to be beneficial to society there at home. They're going to rear up children. They're going to take care of their husbands. Their husband's going to take care of them. They're going to stay out of trouble. They're no longer going to be tattlers and busybodies. They're not going to be idle. They're going to be busy. And whenever this happens, and they're being productive, and they're being efficient in their homes, then the devil can't be speaking reproachfully about them. Their testimony, their reputation is going to be remain intact because they're doing something productive, okay? They're no longer lazy and being taken care of by the church. Because isn't that what was told about the old ladies? Verse 10, well reported of for good works. They had good reputation. They had a good testimony. Why? Because they were busy for many years taking care of their husband, raising their children, doing these good works for the Lord. They had a good reputation. They had a good testimony. But these younger women, if the church take care of them and they become lazy and they become gossips, what do they have? Verse 12, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith. The responsibility was for their husband and to serve the Lord with their good works, but instead they become lazy and they become gossips. It's their testimony and their reputation that's being destroyed by casting off their first faith and becoming lazy gossips. There's no hellfire destroying the soul. There's no body sickness or death. There's not their mind or their conscience, but it's their testimony and their reputation that's being destroyed. That's what's being damned. But see, you can come up with all sorts of weird doctrine if you sit there and every time you see damnation saying, oh, that means hell. That means young widows, that means they're going to go to hell if they don't remarry right then. I mean, you can get some weird doctrine in there. That's why we're going over these words. That's why we're trying to understand a little better here on how to separate the definition from the application. Because if we just pick the popular application and we start jamming it in to fit all these other slots, we're going to come up some weird heresies and some weird doctrine. The proper application with a consistent definition will lead to accurate Bible understanding. I hope this helps and tries to clarify some things. I hope it will more and more if we could just get down the idea that we need to find the proper definition from the Word of God, and then we can start making application based on the definition. Because the definition won't change.